Happy Mother's Day. I think Steve broke that down really, really well. Because I think of the women in this church and, Greater Grace World Outreach was founded by two women praying women. Women that push through, that pray until things are done, until answers are seen, until the vision is set forth, until faith grows and spurts into this beautiful flower. And that's what a woman is, and this is why we give out these flowers. But we are so grateful and thankful for the women, the mothers that pray for their children, and the mothers that pray for this church. There is no Greater Grace Church Miami without the mothers and the women in this church praying for it. It doesn't go forward. So we thank you, mothers and women, and who have decided to take up their own individual cross in prayer for this body of believers. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We pray for some in this body. I think of this morning, even for Pastor Desir, who has just lost his brother, and will be traveling to Haiti probably tomorrow. Lord, just be with him and cover him, and for the family that's there, the family that deals with loss in their lives, and bring words to him and quicken him according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John 13, verse 1. And it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," and it says, "and he loved them to the end." And he loved them to the end. And I want you to think about that today. How he loves us to the end. And what is that word? What is that end? What does that mean? Is it the end of our lives? Does he love us until our lives end? Is it his life? Because he's getting ready to go back to the Father. He's going to be going to the cross. Is it his end? He loved everybody to the end of his life. And you think about this and you look into this word end. And this is why the Greek language is so important, because it gives us definition to this word end. The word in the Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And it means continually. He loves us continually. And it can't be an end, because it's not about the end. Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. It never ends. And so it's not an end as far as a time and space and stopping it at a certain time. But this is a continual love. And the word also brings out another amazing word that's found one time in the Bible. And the word is uttermost. He loves us to the uttermost. And that's found in Hebrews 7:25, where it says that we are saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. Saved, it's a continual salvation within our lives. Salvation is eternal. It's an eternal plan. It's an eternal process. It's an eternal love. It's a continual love. He continually loves us. He continually loves us. And we go through so many problems in life, and we need to hear that. We need to hear these same words. Jesus saying, I love you continually. I love you continually. I love you to the uttermost. It's a continual uttermost. It's an eternal love. It's an eternal salvation. It's not a thing that's happening. It's not to an end of an event. And if we think of whatever situation or whatever problem that we're in, God has promised to love us continually in that problem. He'll continually love you. Whatever situation you're in, whatever struggle or setback you're going through, he will continually love you in it. Doesn't mean he's going to deliver you in it. He delivers you as far as your mind goes. Our mind then starts to think on that he loves me continually, and the problem is still there, but God is loving me in this. God is loving me. And you know, this is the heart of a mother. She continually loves her family. She continually loves, and her love keeps loving. There's nothing that her kids can do. Well, sometimes mine. But no, there's nothing kids can do that stops a mother's love. The father, on the other hand, is, you know, but the mother's love is a continually love for her children, continually, to the end, through anything. It doesn't matter what they do. Did you just see what they did? Don't matter. I love them. I mean, they're amazing. And we need this love, and we need to hear this love, a continually uttermost form of love. With that being said, I think of this too, when we hear that he continually loves us, that we are chosen. We are chosen. We're chosen in Christ. Chosen. God chose you. God chose you. And let's do this. It says that we are chosen before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, God chose us. God chose us before the foundation of the earth. You were chosen. Chosen. And you're chosen to be blameless, or it says to be holy and without blame in him, in love. We are chosen before the foundation of the earth in Christ to be holy and without blame, or to be holy and blameless in love. Holy and blameless in love. Now, we're not chosen because we are holy or blameless. We're not chosen because we're holy and blameless because we become chosen. The holy and blameless is after the effect that he chose us. So we're not holy and blameless to get chosen. We're holy and blameless because we are chosen. And you must see that, because people will try and think they do. So let's look at this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at the rest of these verses here, because it'll set what we're trying to do here. So you'll see that in verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Right? And then verse 5, it says, having predestined unto us the adoption, and I like the word the King James adds here, it says children, adoption as children. Some of your verses may say as sons, but I like the word children because it's all inclusive, and we are children. When he chose us, he chooses us as children. A mother and a father doesn't choose their children. We are given them. We are given that. We choose you guys. Don't worry about it. But having predestined, it says, unto the adoption of children predestined unto the adoption of children, in verse 5, in Jesus Christ in himself, according to his good pleasure, according to his will, and according to his plan in love. So it says predestined, and that means predetermined. God predetermined it, that you are going to be chosen. Now, this gets, in doctrinal cases, this causes a lot of division, which is the divine election. And I want to make that just simple today, because it does not need to be difficult. This word election, who God elects and who he doesn't elect, and how that whole thing happens, and how that all works. But divine election, just simply put, means spiritual union. We have a spiritual union because God predetermined to choose us before the foundation of the earth. Chosen. Chosen by God. And it says adopted as children. You have been adopted. One time you were an orphan. You were an orphan, but he adopted you. Christ adopted you into the family. He placed you into the family of God through this process of election. Through this process that he calls election, a spiritual union, a spiritual family we have become. And he predetermined it. So I'm telling you what it is. You don't have to search Google. I'm going to let you know what the meaning is. Predestined. Placed in the family. You're placed in the family of God because God chose you, because he loves us, because God loves us to the end, that he's called us and placed us into the family of God, not as orphans, but as adopted. And here's, this is important, because the world today has an orphan spirit. They don't want to be part of God. They don't want to be part of God's family. They want to be in, they want to just go out on their self, but they wander around with no relationship with God, with not even knowing who they are themselves, not even knowing their own identity. This is an orphan spirit. They don't even know what family they're from. They don't know who loves them or who doesn't love them. And the world walks around this way. But God has his own that he has called, that he has chosen. This divine election. Now, divine election is based upon God's will and God's plan. God had a will, and that plan became executed. And what God did with that is he initiated to people this love. God's love initiated a response from you. So this chosen, this initiation, God sends out initiation and you respond. You have a free volition. You can respond yes to God or you can respond no to God. You're not forced into it. You have been initiated. God initiates his love, and we respond to that love. If we respond favorable, the results of that response are a relationship. So when you respond yes to God, you are now in a relationship with God. That relationship is the spiritual union. That's election. Plain and simple. Don't get into a debate on it, because it's all over the place with different things. You know, you're chosen. You're loved by God. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his son. He died for the sins of the world. And you responded, which allows you to be in the family of God. Now, the family is important. So let me talk about this here. So God's plan, right? God's will, and in that will is God's plan, which is Ephesians 3:11. and 2 Timothy 1:9 both talk about that there is a purpose. There's a purpose for this plan of God to bring people into the family of God. To bring people into the family. And what is a family? A lot of us today, mothers are being honored and they bring their families to church and they have a family. But there's also a family of God. And let's look into this. A couple verses, going to be a short message today. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And this should come together. So Mark 3. And I want you to look at verse 31. And this here is Jesus' family, earthly family. It says in verse 31, there came then his brother and his mother, his brethren and his mother, and were standing without, sent into him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. They said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without, seeking for thee. Look at this answer. And he said unto them, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them, which sat about them, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You know, everyone can be part of God's family. Everyone can be part of God's family. Now, you look at this and you say, wow, kind of rough on his mother. you think about this. But before I address that, I love this where it says, and he looked upon them. And God looks upon us. And thank God he looks upon us. And he calls us his family. God calls us his family. We are his mother, his brothers, his sisters. Now, I feel sorry for Mary at this point, his actual mother. And these were his biological, his half-brothers, so to speak. Because they came a long way. And his mother did not get to see her son that day. Did not get to see him. She went away, and I feel for that. But Christ looked upon them and said, this is my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Just a little different thing upon them. You know, he looks upon us and he touches us. He touches us with these words that we can find great comfort because they were called. And they are not orphans. They've been adopted within the family of Christ. The adoption is so important. Okay, this should wrap up here. Turn in your Bibles to John 19. John 19. And Jesus Christ is on the cross. And with very shortly, with his last breath, he will yell as loud as he can, it is finished. But right prior to that, he addresses his mother. He addresses his mother in an amazing, amazing way. And I want to cover this, and I want to, something that, you know, God showed me on this, and so important, so amazing. But in verse 25, it says, now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple standing by whom he loved, so the disciple that is standing by whom he loved was the only disciple that was at the cross, and that was John. One disciple out of all of them, only one was there. And John referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. How do you like that as an identity? Hey, who are you? Oh, I'm the one that Jesus loves. He knew that. He knew that. He knew the love. He knew that Jesus Christ loved him all the way to the end. No matter what happened, no matter what situation, he loves us to the end. Whatever, it doesn't depend upon what you do. It's depending on who you are. And John knew who he was. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. That's how he went around talking to everybody. Hey, what's your name? I'm the one that Jesus loves. That's who I. That's the only thing you need to know about me. And it's amazing that we should know that about ourselves, because God loves you with an everlasting love. And you know, before I go into this, there's four exclamations that are in John 19. Four different in just this one chapter. I just want to go over them real quick. The first one is in verse 5, where Pilate brings forth Jesus, right? And he says, look at that at the end. Behold the man. Exclamation. Behold the man. Which basically means, look, he's just a man. This is what he was trying to convey. He's just a man. He bleeds like a man. He's wounded like a man. He's beat up like a man. He will die like a man. There's nothing unique, is what he was saying, in Jesus Christ. Nothing to look at, nothing to see here. He's just a man. And then a little bit later in verse 14, it's the second one. It says, behold thy king. And you wanted a king? This is what you got. This is the king that you thought was going to be the king to rule over all things. Look at him. Behold, look upon him. Look what he looks like. Look what your king looks like. He's in a robe of purple. He's in royalty. He's even got a crown on his head that we put upon his head. But that was a crown of thorns. And blood ran down his face. And by this time, it stained his face. There was no looking upon his face, Isaiah says. He would be unrecognizable at this time, even before crucifixion. And nothing would cause us to look upon him. Nothing would cause us to say, wow, that's something. Behold your king. And then the last two are what Jesus says here. In verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. In verse 27 is the next one. Then said he to the disciple. So this he said to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. So first one, woman, behold thy son. He's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to John. He's not saying, behold thy son. Don't look at yours. Look at this disciple. He's your son. He's your son. And then to Mary, to the disciple, he says, behold thy mother. Look, thy mother. Behold thy mother. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, there's another woman that's mentioned at the cross that's not mentioned here in John, and her name was Salome. And she was present. And she was the mother, it says, she was the mother of Zebedee's sons. Zebedee's sons were James and John. So John's actual physical mother is there. And Jesus addresses Mary, behold your mother. Behold your mother. And it says, behold thy, and thy means thine own. Thy own mother. And the word for mother here could be literally or figuratively, but also because it's an exclamation, it means immediate results take place from that. And John would immediately take Mary into his home and treat her as his mother. Now, this is a spiritual thing, so stay with me here. Okay? So, here's what's going on. Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. Right after this event, he'll say, "It is finished." But I think he had something that was still upon his mind. And he addresses his physical mother. And he addresses her because he's worried about her comfort. He's worried about her comfort. Now, most scholars believe at this time that Joseph has already died, so there is no father here. But what about the brothers? Because there were other brothers. Remember, we read it in John. They were outside waiting. They wanted Jesus to come out. It was Mary and his other half-brothers were out there. James was one of them. The leader of the church was one. He was there. But here's the thing. The reason why Jesus didn't go out and the reason why Jesus stayed in and dealt with them is because they weren't saved yet. Mary was, but the brothers weren't. The brothers only came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah after the resurrection. They did not believe in him before. Matter of fact, they thought this was a whole political garbage. You know, they've seen him rise up and they've seen them fall. And this is just another event. It just happens to be our crackpot brother that's doing it this time. And he wouldn't address that. Because who's my real brother? Who's my mother? Who's my sister? Those that do the will of my Father. And he looked upon them. So he's worried about Mary's comfort. Because she had nothing. She had nothing. Nobody to take care of her. And Deuteronomy specific in saying that honor thy father and thy mother, care for them. And Jesus is worried about the comfort of his mother. And if you think a little bit about this as we wrap this up, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Bible tells us God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And in time of difficulties and struggle, and even suffering in our life, the greatest thing we need is comfort. And this is what's so amazing about a mother. Because she seeks the comfort of her own family more than her own life. And she knows how to supply that comfort in difficult times that we go through. And God does too, because he's the God of all comfort. He's only worried about the comfort of his people. And comfort is not sitting in your lazy boy chair with the automatic vibration going up the spinal cord and into the neck and the massaging of the feet and the calves and all this tingly feeling as we're watching The Idiot Box, our favorite program. That's not comfort. Some of us want that as comfort. After a hard day of work, the only thing we want to do is sit in that lazy boy, you know. But that's not comfort. Comfort is a deliverance from suffering. And remember, we want deliverance to be a physical deliverance. But deliverance according to God is knowing that he's there. That is comfort. Knowing that my God is with me in this, no matter what is happening, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what I'm experiencing, God is with me. That becomes comfort. In John 14, Jesus says, it's imperative that I go away, because if I don't go away, I will not give you the comforter. He gives us a comforter. What Jesus Christ left us is the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And he will abide you and he'll teach you all things concerning me. And he'll direct you and he'll guide you and he'll be with you. And he'll love you to the end. Eternally, forever, everlasting, he'll continue to love you. And this is a comfort we need, to know that we are loved, to know that we are cared for, to know that God is with us. I'm going through difficulty, but God is right there with me. And that's the comfort I need. In John 14, 18, an amazing two promises are in that verse. Claim these. They're amazing. They're powerful for us today as we walk in this world. The first one, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. What a promise. God will not leave you comfortless. Say that. God will not leave me comfortless. That's a promise. That's a promise that God is with me. He doesn't say, I'll deliver you from your problem and I'll make everything great in your life. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll be with you. I'm right with you every step of the way. Whatever you're going through, I am with you. I'll not abandon you. I'm right there for you. And then the second part of that verse. First of all, I will not leave you comfortless. And then the second part, I love this. I will come to you. Wow. What great hope for the believer. Number one, he's not going to leave me comfortless. And number two, he's coming unto me. He's going to come to me. What do we need when we're going through suffering? What do we need when we are lonely or we're experiencing different difficulties? We need to know that somebody's there with me who might just listen while I talk, might just pray for me when I need prayer, might just put their arm around me and say, everything's going to be great. That's all I need. I need comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He will not leave you comfortless, and he will come unto you. So Jesus' natural family, Mary, needs comfort. Jesus says, go unto John. John is in the family of God. John is saved. He'll be able to comfort you. You are now his mother. He is now your son. We all are brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, and we have some mothers in the church, and we're all saved. It's totally different than the outside world. They're not saved. They're not part of the family of God. They have no idea what it means to be a child of God, because they have this orphan spirit. They walk around aimlessly in the world, thinking they know all things, knowing nothing. Confessing to be wise, they become fools. They know not what it means to be in the family of God. They do not know what it means to be called and chosen by God, and to have this divine election, and to be predestined from the foundation of the earth to be part of the family of God. What a great privilege it is. And this church, there are some people here that need mothers. There are some people that need brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters. We'll always care for, if your family, if they're not saved, we'll always care for them. You'll never stop as a mother. It's impossible. But even so much more, we care for spiritual family. And this is what Jesus was talking about. He was not disrespecting his mother as he cared for her here. He showed her here, but it's almost greater. It seems like it's almost greater than the natural family, your spiritual family, to know that we are both brothers and sisters. And what does that give us? It gives us that spiritual union, that's election. And what is spiritual union? It's unity. It's the same mindset. We can think like-minded. We all have difficulties. We all have problems. We all need comfort. And the God of all comfort is right there. I thank God for the mothers in this church, the spiritual family of God, who cares for other people, who pray for the needs of others in this church. It is a privilege to serve with each and every one of you. And thank God for the prayer warriors that God raises up in this body. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your amazing love, the comfort of the family of God. If there's somebody here that doesn't understand divine election, that how and why you were chosen, and the initiation that God sends out towards you in your life, and the only thing he asks, he doesn't ask you to clean up your life, he doesn't ask you to stop this or quit that, he says, will you respond to my initiation of love? Just respond to Christ today. Just come to him. Respond to him by faith. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift. Respond to that. Respond this morning. If there's somebody here that has never accepted Christ, who does not know for sure that they are in the family of God, you can know that you are chosen. You can know that you're a son or a daughter of God. If there's somebody here that has never accepted Christ, just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you today. Receive Jesus Christ. You're not joining a church. You're not joining a denomination or a religion. You're accepting Christ. Accept him today. Believe in him by faith. It's a work of God in your life. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We thank you, Father, for choosing us and calling us into the family of God. And we know that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
Can somebody get Cindy and reliever? What an event,
yeah.